The Wrath of God, an exposition of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November 1st, 2009.
I know that it's not a popular subject. Not a popular subject is an understatement. It's a despised subject. It's a decidedly unpopular thing. People don't want to believe it. People don't want to accept it. It's considered old-fashioned. It's considered outdated. It's considered the kind of thing that doesn't need to be said in a modern age. Harry Emerson Fosdick was a key leader in the American church at the turn of the 20th century. And in his little book, A Guide to Understanding the Bible, he says that primitive man had a devilish concept of God. Now, it's important to understand that when Fosdick said primitive man, he doesn't mean aboriginal tribes living out in the outback of Australia. He's not talking about some tribe in deepest, darkest Africa. By primitive man, he means Old Testament people. He means the people of the Old Testament that we read their stories. He gave the examples. He said, for instance, Noah's God is an angry God who destroyed the whole earth with a flood. Abraham's God was bloodthirsty, even requiring a human sacrifice from Abraham. You remember? Take your son, your only son Isaac, the one you love, offer him a sacrifice for me. As you walk through the pages of the Old Testament, man's understanding of God got a little bit better. By the time you get to David, at least David's God had high ethical standards. But David still called down the wrath of God on his enemies. He went on to say, but little by little and moment by moment and with enough passing of time, God got better. God improved. And by the time of the prophets, finally God is speaking out against unrighteousness. And that God spoke out against the oppression of the poor. By the time of Christ, we had really progressed. And by the time of Christ, we finally reached that glorious moment where we understood the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And we all understood that we're really part of one big family. But alas, even then, Jesus held to that whole repugnant idea of hell. Bertrand Russell, in his book, Why I'm Not a Christian, said that the great, glaring problem and defect with Jesus' moral character is that he still believed in hell. I understand it's not a popular subject. I understand that a great number of people don't like the doctrine of the wrath of God. They don't want any part of it. In fact, I remember when I was a student at Oklahoma Baptist University, there was a professor in the theology department who said one day in class, if you want a God of wrath, you can have Him. I don't want any part of Him. So understand that there are a number of people who are uncomfortable, who don't like the doctrine of the wrath of God. The notion that God would punish, that God would come in judgment against sin and unrighteousness and wickedness. The concept of a God who would eternally punish, it just can't be. I just won't accept it. And so because that's true, there are a great number of folks who don't like the first chapter of Romans. Because Paul's very clear. He speaks very clearly and very directly about this important doctrine. This morning our text is found in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 18. Keep in mind that Paul is writing to a church that he longs to visit. He wants to go there. He wants to preach the gospel there. He wants to see a harvest in Rome. He wants to have an impact on the city and on the believers there. He also longs for his own life to be impacted by the believers that are there. That he longs to have a mutual relationship where there is mutual strengthening and growth in the faith. And he wants to write to them and say, look, this is the message that I preach everywhere I go. Here's the primary message that I deliver wherever I am, and I want you to understand that. So he takes a lot of time to just lay it out for him. And in chapter 1 through chapter 8, he says, here's my understanding of the doctrine of salvation. And so he talks about sin and salvation and sanctification. And our focus in chapter 1 is on man as a sinner and thus the object of God's wrath. Look with me beginning at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their understanding, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There are some things we need to say up front. There are some things that we need to make sure we understand before we start unpacking this passage. And I think the first thing is that we need to understand that truth must not be determined on the basis of whether it's popular or well accepted. See, you and I don't get to get together and say, let's all vote on this. How many of you like this? And if you like it, we'll say it's true. If we don't like it, it can't be true. We don't get to do that. Because truth exists outside of us. Truth is objective rather than subjective. It's not a matter of what I want to be true. It's a matter of what is true. Truth exists out there. And truth is always truth. It's true in every culture, it's true among every people, and it's true in every time. I understand that that's very different from the world you and I live in, because the world we live in, truth is whatever you make it out to be. Your truth is true for you, but it's not true for me. It helps you, doesn't help me. But the Bible reveals a different understanding of truth. Truth's out there. God has declared it so. It is true. Forever true. Not whether I like it or not. The other thing is that because truth is objective, because it's outside of us, it can and should be tested. If it's true, it's going to withstand scrutiny. If it's true, ask all the questions you want. If you're honest. And if you're really seeking an answer. See, I'm not offended when somebody goes, I think you're a nut. I think you're crazy. There's no way I would ever believe that. That doesn't offend me. That doesn't bother me. Because all I have to do is say, well, let's look at it together. Let's come and objectively look at it. Is it true or not? Because truth will stand up. Truth is truth with a capital T. All right, I want you to understand that. And this is why it matters. It matters because none of us want to believe in the doctrine of the wrath of God. None of us want to say, oh, I love the idea of God eternally damning someone. It's not part of us. I don't want that. I want an alternative explanation. I want to be able to come to the text and say, I know it says that, but it doesn't really mean that. But I'm afraid it does mean this. So we have to deal with it. How do we deal with it? Let's walk through it together. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Okay, there's no question. There's no question about what Paul's saying. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You don't have to have gone to seminary to study this kind of thing. It's a clear and direct statement. Paul doesn't eventually get to it. He states it straight out. Our God is a God of wrath. Some translations say He is a God of anger. However else you want to deal with it, you've got to deal with that. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of anger. But be careful. He gets to decide what it means to be a God of wrath. What does He mean by wrath? You say, oh, you don't have to tell me about wrath. I've seen it up close and personal. I mean, she asked me and I said, yeah, it makes you look fat. So I've seen wrath. No. Because we're not talking about an explosion of anger and emotion. So when we talk about the wrath of God, it's not that God throws a temper tantrum. It's not that He just gets mad and He starts throwing things and that's where thunder comes from. No. Two words are used to describe anger in the New Testament. One is the word thumos, and it means a red-hot, explosive anger. We get the word thermometer from it. Red-hot, explosive anger. The other word, orge, means a settled, fixed condition. That's the word that Paul used. The wrath of God is His settled, fixed position of anger. And what's it aimed toward? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. So when we talk about the wrath of God, what we're talking about is God's fixed, settled, smoldering anger directed at unrighteousness and ungodliness. In other words, it is God's fixed opposition to everything that stands opposed to Him and His sovereign will. That's the wrath of God. Okay. I'm still bothered. Because Paul said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven toward man. Why is the anger of God aimed at us? Why is this fixed, settled, burning anger of God aimed at the human family? What we ever do? Why is He mad at us? Why is He angry? Look at verse 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God's shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, have suppressed, verse 18, the truth. The word suppressed means to hold down. It means to push down. I don't want to recognize this. It keeps coming up, but I keep pushing it down because I don't accept it. I will not accept it. But it's still true, and so it keeps trying to come up. No, I will not let you come up. I will not acknowledge truth. I stand in opposition to the truth. What truth? What truth is it we're holding down? In fact, the verb that's used in the verb tense means this is a continual and aggressive striving against the truth. It's not just that I won't accept it. It's not just that I won't acknowledge it. I do everything I can to try to say it doesn't even exist. So what truth is it that we're so determined to keep down? That we absolutely refuse. Let me ask you, are you guilty of this? Are you striving against truth? What truth are you striving against? What is the apostle saying? The truth that we deny is the truth of who God is. Hear me. We don't suppress the truth in that we say there is no God, but He isn't the God who has revealed Himself in the Scripture. That's the truth we keep suppressing. I don't want to acknowledge that God. I don't want to acknowledge the one that's revealed here. I refuse. He's revealed Himself in the creation. He's made Himself known. He's made it abundantly clear. He has shown it to us in the creation. He made Himself known. But natural man, left to himself, will not accept that. Who is this God that's revealed Himself? What can you know about Him from the creation? Well, according to Paul, you can know, one, He's God. He's eternal. And He's powerful. It's clearly seen. It is clearly revealed. So that we are without excuse. So what that means is when you and I stand before Him in the great judgment, we're not going to be able to say, I didn't know. I had no idea. Because He's going to point to creation and say, tell me you couldn't see. Tell me you didn't know. That you knew nothing of my power, that you knew nothing of my nature when you had all of creation to declare the truth of who I am. Paul's echoing the words of the psalmist from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Creation reveals the fact that God exists and that He is majestic, that He is transcendent, that He is the sustainer of all that is. He made it plain, Paul says. Meaning, you don't have to be a super intellect. You don't have to be a great thinker. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to be an astrophysicist. Just look around. Abraham Lincoln said, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down on the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive of how he could look to the heavens and say, there is no God. I can understand that looking down at the earth and looking at man and man's hatred of man and the wars and the struggles and the conflict and the destruction of the world around us, it would be easy to see, you look at that and the chaos of this world and say, ah, there can't be a God. He would never allow that. I can see that that's possible. But if you look at the creation, how could any person deny the existence of God? If you consider the intricacies of the creation, if you consider the delicate balance in the universe, and if you consider the atmosphere of Earth and understand that if any of the elements are off, even then in the slightest degree, life could not exist on the planet. If you consider the intricacies of the human body and you consider the eye and the makeup of the eye and just look at the various body parts and consider and ask yourself, is it logical to believe that all of this just happened? That matter plus time equals everything that is. It just happened. The truth is, the odds of it happening are overwhelming. Be honest with you. It takes far more faith to be a naturalist evolutionist than it does to believe there's a God who spoke and the whole world came into being. Much harder to accept that. Paul says, we've suppressed the truth. We've pushed it down. We've refused to acknowledge that God is God. He's made himself known, and it's clear. Now, I want you to understand something about this revelation of God. What can you know about God through creation? You could know that he exists. And that he has great power. You can know that there is a God, and he's a whole lot bigger than you are. Nature screams, there is a God. But beyond telling us that he exists, and he is very powerful, and that he's very creative, nature's voice falters. Nature reveals God's handiwork, but it cannot and does not reveal his heart. See, our problem is we're lost. Our problem is that we're dead in trespass and sin. We need a Savior. And creation knows nothing about forgiveness, about mercy, about grace. Study creation all you want. You won't know God's name. Study creation all you want, and you'll not find the path to salvation. There's further revelation. But this is the starting point. Nature says, here's an example of his work. But Calvary alone can unveil his heart. That he so loved the world, he gave his son. There's a God. He's powerful. He's majestic. He's sovereign. He holds all things together. And we suppress that truth. Occasionally, I come across people that say, well, you know, I really am close to God when I'm at the lake. You know, preacher, I know I should be there on Sundays, but it's the one day I really have to get away. And I don't know. I just feel so close to God when I'm out there. Well, that's nice, but there's more. Oh, I see God in the beauty of creation. That's true, but there's much more to who He is. It's not enough. But it is enough that you don't have an excuse. It is enough to condemn you. It is enough to make you the object of His wrath. Why is His wrath aimed at us? Because we've suppressed the truth. But that's not all that we've done. We've refused to honor Him as God. 21 through 23. For although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or give Him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise or cultured, they are in fact fools, and have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. It's not enough that we have suppressed the truth, we have perverted the truth by refusing to honor Him as God, by refusing to give Him His place, by refusing to demonstrate gratitude. And it led to a darkened understanding. The word heart means all of man's faculties. His mind, his will, emotion, everything. Look at the progression real quick. There's this refusal to acknowledge the truth of who God is. That leads to a refusal to treat Him as God. That leads to futility in our thinking. Which leads to a darkened understanding of the whole of life. Which causes us to claim to be cultured and wise when in fact it makes us foolish. How foolish? We will not worship Him, but we will worship images after our likenesses, images of birds and animals and reptiles. Sometimes people say, I'm not going to give my life and serve some man in the sky somewhere. That's for weak and needy people. Well, the problem with that is the heart of man is an idol factory. The problem is we all worship. We all give ourselves to a God. See, your God is whatever it is that motivates you. It's whatever drives you. It's whatever gives passion and meaning to your life. Your God may be your career. Your God may be recreation. Your God may be your own belly, your own appetite, your own longing, your own desire. It's that thing that drives you. Don't fool yourself. You worship a God. Either the God who is, or the God of your own making. And here's the folly of it all. I'm not going to worship the God that shows Himself here. I don't like that. I don't like what He does. I'm not going to do that. You're not going to make me a slave to that. But I'll bow to my job and sacrifice everything for the sake of it. I'll bow to my own appetites, my own lusting, my own desire for pleasure, and I'm willing to sacrifice my family and everything in order to have, in order to do. You profess to be wise, but you're foolish. Why is the wrath of God aimed at us? Because we suppress the truth. I will not acknowledge Him. Because we pervert the truth by saying, I'll not honor Him as God. I'll not give Him thanks. But I'll worship that which is not God at all. One other thing. I want you to look at the fruit of that decision. 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. See, the first two, verse 18 down through verse 23, is the why of God's wrath. Here's the how. God gave them up. I think, in many ways, those are the most frightening words recorded in Scripture. God gave them up. I think the best way to understand that is, God says, okay, have it your way. Do you understand that the Scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And that the wages of our sin is death. What we have a right to, what we have a claim to, what we're heading for is the judgment of God, but that God in Christ is on a rescue mission seeking to save the lost. Then you read this verse where God says, I'm through. I've handed you over. There is no more hope for you. That's terrifying to me. That's why it's a dangerous thing to push away the call of God. That's why it's a dangerous thing to say, oh, I know I ought to, but I will later. Because the Spirit of God will not always strive with a man. And there'll come that point when he says, no, I've given you up. Why is God's wrath aimed at us? Because we refuse to acknowledge Him for who He is. We refuse to give Him honor and thanks. Because we worship that which is not a God at all. Why does it matter? What difference does it make? Why is Paul talking about that? Because Paul is introducing the gospel. He is saying to the Roman church, he's saying to the people who come and gather with the church when they gather, he's saying to us in turn, he's saying to man throughout the ages, the gospel of Jesus Christ matters because of the wrath of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ matters because the wrath of God is aimed directly at you. Because you are suppressing the truth by not acknowledging for who He is. You're perverting the truth by refusing to give Him honor and to give thanks. And so His holy, just, and righteous anger is aimed directly at you. You need the gospel because you've chosen to serve the creature rather than the Creator. And you've gone after a God of your own making rather than the God who is. Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And those who believe are granted life, and those who will not believe stand condemned already. under the sovereign judgment of a holy God. Listen, I believe that we begin experiencing the wrath of God in this life when God gives you up and His love no longer reaches out to you and His mercy and kindness no longer grants you opportunity. That's the beginning of His wrath, but it's not the end. There is coming an eternal wrath that is beyond description. There was an unbeliever who farmed next door to a church. He not only was an unbeliever, he was an antagonist. He mocked the gospel. He wanted nothing to do with Christ. In fact, he made it a point that he would plow and plant on Sunday morning during the worship hour. He made a point that he would always work next to the church building, being as loud as he could to try to disrupt the service and to make a statement to all gathered. He planted, and in the spring, the corn was knee-high. By midsummer, it was getting taller. In October, he had a bumper crop. He laughed. He mocked. He ridiculed. He finally wrote a letter to the pastor of the church saying, "It's clear there is no God. I ignored His laws. I mocked His people. I spit in His face. And I've had the best crop I've ever had. There is no God." The pastor responded with a one-sentence letter that simply said, "God doesn't settle accounts in October." Don't believe that justice delayed is justice denied. The wrath of God abides on the ungodly and the unrighteous. And there's one hope: the Lord Jesus. Life and hope is offered in Christ. If you are not a believer, if you've never turned from your sin to trust Christ, you stand under the wrath of God. And please hear me. You are not under the wrath of God because you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're under the wrath of God because you're guilty. Because you're a sinner. But if and when you will acknowledge you're a sinner, turn from that sin and trust in Christ and Him alone, you will be declared holy and righteous in Christ, be named His child, and become a trophy of God's grace upon which He will lavish grace for all eternity. That's the gospel.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.